Amen. We're going to go to 2 Timothy chapter 2, and we're going to start reading at verse number 1. I'm going to read down through verse number 13. Is it 13, Bill? Was that we were going to read? We're not going to cover 13 verses tonight, but let's just read this and kind of get a little bit of a feel of 2 Timothy chapter 2. So reading at verse number 1, hear the word of the Lord tonight. You then, my child, be strengthened by the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And what you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. Share in suffering as a good soldier of Christ Jesus. No soldier gets entangled in civilian pursuits. I believe the King James says that no soldier gets entangled with the affairs of this life. We're going to talk about that difference. No soldier gets entangled in civilian pursuits, since his aim is to please the one who enlisted him. Notice the military type language. An athlete is not crowned unless he competes according to the rules. It is the hardworking farmer who ought to have first share of the crops. Verse 7, think over what I say, for the Lord will give you understanding in everything. Verse 8, remember Jesus Christ, risen from the dead, the offspring of David, as preached in my gospel, for which I am suffering, bound with chains as a criminal. But the word of God is not bound. So Paul was saying, I might be in chains, but you cannot stop the gospel. It's not bound. Verse 10, therefore I endure everything for the sake of the elect, that they also may obtain the salvation that is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. The saying is trustworthy, for if we died with him, we will also live with him. If we endure, we will also reign with him. If we deny him, he also will deny us. If we are faithless, he remains faithful. God does not know how to be faithless, for he cannot deny himself. Let's pray. God, we're so thankful today for your word. Lord, we know that your word is alive and it's powerful. And God, let this be more than just words on a page to us tonight, God. Lord, let as we go over these verses, stir something in our hearts, stir something in our souls, Lord. Write these verses on the tables of our hearts, we pray tonight, Lord. In Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. We're going to go to verse number 1 here. And Paul starts off saying, in the King James Version, I believe, if I remember right, he calls Timothy my son. And it says here, my child. And it's funny, I was reading this and I really didn't like that. Because we're in the political atmosphere that we're living in right now where people are wanting to be genderless and all of this. And so we're not going to call him a son. We're a child of God. There's even a new Bible translation that removes all masculine. Jesus is never referred to as the Son of God. He will always be referred to as the child of God. And so when I read this, you then, my child, be strengthened by the grace that is in Christ Jesus, I immediately got turned off. But to be quite honest with you folks, that is the Greek on this one, okay? There is a Greek word for son, for masculine, but this is the word that's used that can be either male or female. So this is translated correctly. He says, you then, my child, be strengthened by the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And Paul was telling Timothy in this verse, be strong. Be strong. And if you'll remember, in the previous chapter, Paul had already told Timothy, remember, he said that God has not given us a spirit of fear. And so now that happens in one chapter. Now in this chapter, he's having to tell him to be strong again. So it sounds to me as though Timothy was struggling a little bit. Timothy was struggling. He had these false teachers in Ephesus that he was coming against. These were men that was likely older than him. And Paul was saying, listen, you have got to stand for the gospel. You've got to stand for the truth. You cannot let this false teaching go out and be happening in Ephesus. And so here he is again telling Timothy, be strengthened. Rely, it says, be strengthened by the grace that's in Christ Jesus. In other words, Timothy, the strength that you need to have is not strength that's going to come from within you. Okay? When the strength comes within you, you just say, hey, get with it. Remember, God told Job, you know what? Gird up your loins like a man. You know, come on, Get with it. You know, don't be such a sissy. In other words, Job, you've got in you what you need to be. You just need to man up, okay? That Paul's telling Timothy here, the strength that you need is not within you. You're strengthened by the grace that's in Christ Jesus. And in fact, in Ephesians chapter 6, Paul said very similar. He said, finally be strong, what? In the Lord and in the strength of His might. Be strong in the Lord and in the strength or the power of His might. Not our own power. Not our own ability. Not our own talents. Timothy, he said, Timothy, be strengthened by, but let that strength be the grace that is in Christ Jesus. Not your own strength. And interestingly enough, God gave the Israelites a similar charge before they went into battle with, you know, when they went into the promised land in the book of Joshua, if you look at, first of all, in Deuteronomy 31, the Lord, you know, he commissioned Joshua, the son of Nun, and he told Joshua, be strong and courageous, for you shall bring the people of Israel into the land. And then in Joshua chapter 1 and verse 6, again, God said, be strong and courageous. He's talking to Joshua. For you shall cause this people to inherit the land that I swore to their fathers to give them. So it's interesting to me that Paul is kind of telling the same things to Timothy that God was telling to Joshua in the Old Testament. Be strong, encouraging him. Let's go to verse number 2. Verse number 2, he tells Timothy, he says, what you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust it to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. Okay? Let me say a couple of things here. Number one, Paul was realizing here, I think. Well, I know, because he declares it in chapter 4. We haven't got there yet. Paul realizes his ministry's winding down. That his preaching days, his days of going from town to town and establishing churches, that's all coming to an end. That's all coming to an end. He's in prison. He is awaiting execution. And Paul realizes now the importance of the gospel cannot die with me. You know, I've got to have put the gospel in other men, and those men have got to go put it in other men. And in fact, if you look here, I'm going to use this word generation kind of loosely here. This verse actually refers to what I'll call four generations of Christians. Look at this. Here's one. What you have heard from me. So there's generation number one. Paul passed it on to Timothy. And then he says, Timothy, I had it, generation one. I've entrusted it to you, generation two. You entrust it to faithful men, generation three. And those faithful men are going to go to others. So what that's showing, a couple of things here, is that number one, the gospel can't die with us. We need to, it needs to go, there needs to be another generation that's going to come up. But it's also shows you that that's just the plan of God, that the gospel is going, you know, just like he said later on in the chapter, he goes, I'm sitting here in this prison bound, but the gospel is not bound. It's going to go on. It is going to continue on. Nero, after, you know, he killed Paul, chopped his head off, history says. And then Nero ends up committing suicide himself. And then after Nero, you had a Roman emperor by the name of Caligula. And I believe Caligula was the one that was in power when Jerusalem was actually destroyed in AD 70. And Caligula went whole hog persecuting Christians, just slaughtering them and murdering them. And he thought he could stamp out Christianity with severe persecution. And what Caligula found out was that it was like putting out a fire with gasoline. It was trying to kill Christians, to kill the gospel, is the equivalent of trying to put out a fire by pouring gasoline on it. It's going to make it inflame. It's going to make it rise up even more. And you see this in verse 1. Timothy, this is this plan of God. It's gone from me to you. Now you're going to put it in faithful men, and those faithful men are going to put it in some other faithful. And that's just the plan of the gospel. And that's the way that the gospel works. Let's go to verse 3. He told Timothy, and I know that a lot of us read the King James Version, and I go to the King James Version quite often my own self. But here in verse 3, there's a little bit different than the King James. Verse 3 says, share in suffering as a good soldier of Christ Jesus. And who's got a KJV here? Robert, what is that verse saying?
Thou therefore a good soldier of Jesus Christ.
Yes. And this is a small change, but Paul told Timothy, the King James says, endure it. In this translation, it says, share in it. Share in the suffering. And literally in the Greek, if you look this word up in the Greek, and I encourage you to go home and do that if you want, in the Greek, literally, it means take your share. To take your share. Timothy should not expect to be treated any better than Paul was. In fact, I'm going to read you the Greek, right out of the Greek lexicon, Leonida, who's one of my favorite Greek lexicons. It's to undergo the same type of suffering as others do. That's what it means in the Greek. To undergo the same type of suffering that other people do. So it's not just a matter of enduring it. It's Timothy, take your part in the suffering. And Jesus, I think, explained this quite so well. If you go to Matthew chapter 10, you say, well, man, why do I have to share in the suffering? Why do I have to take part in the suffering? Here's the deal. Here's what Jesus told his disciples. He goes, it is enough for the disciple to be like his teacher and the servant like his master. In other words, you know, it's okay. It's good for, you know, for a servant to be like his master. Jesus is the master, we're his servants, and it's good for us to be like him. And then Jesus says, but if they called the master the house of Beelzebul, remember we covered that in Luke just a couple of weeks ago on Sunday, where Jesus cast out that demon, and they said, oh, you're doing that by Beelzebub. You have a devil, and you're casting out a devil by a devil. And Jesus says, listen, if I'm your Lord and Master, and they say that I'm of the house of Beelzebub, how much more are they going to malign you guys? Jesus told them, listen, if they hate me, they're going to hate you too. And so that's why Paul told Timothy, go ahead and take your share in the suffering. It's going to come, Timothy. And one of the things that I have learned in life, and I'll say this, and if anybody wants to throw in a comment, feel free to throw in a comment, is one of the things that I have found in life is that I've had people that have absolutely, this doesn't happen often, but people that just absolutely despised me for, and it's a problem with the with the church, with being a Christian. And I can remember one in particular that Sister Wiggins, you remember Dean. And every time I would see Dean, she would be almost, you know how a dog shows their teeth when they're trying to act like they're, I mean, it was like that. And Dean worked on computers. And back in those days, I worked on computers a lot. And so to get on Dean's good side, I would sit down with Dean, because you're at a family deal, and here's, you know, this relative that, you know. And I would purposely ask Dean questions about computers that I already knew the answer to. Why? I wanted to make her feel intelligent. I wanted to make her feel like, oh, I'm down here, you're up here, you know so much more than me, Dean. Just so I could, well, man, oh, man, Dean, I'm so glad you told me that. You know what? I'll try that. Boy, that's good. In my mind, I already knew it. Okay? Maybe that's dishonest of me. But you know what? I could warm up to Dean really good. And within about half an hour, we're old friends. And then a few months later, we have another family get together. Dean came walking through the door, teeth glaring again. Happened three times. Three times I would sit down and make myself sound computer stupid just to warm up to her. But then the next time I see her, and then I finally, and I talked to Sister Wiggins, I said, what is it about me? All I do is be nice to her, and all she wants to do is hate me. Can I tell you what Dean taught me? Dean didn't hate me. She hated the Lord Jesus Christ. She hated Christianity. And she saw in me what she thought was a Christian. And so I'll just say this. Paul told Timothy, you know what? Take your share of the suffering. And just remember, there are going to be people that are going to hate you. They don't really hate you. They hate the God you serve. They hate the God that you serve. And as there's a guy I like to read his stuff. He's in Moscow, Idaho. His name is Doug Wilson. And he says it like this. He says, atheists have two rules that they live by. Rule number one, there is no God. Rule number two, they hate him. Okay? that's the two rules of atheism. Rule number one, there is no God. Rule number two, we hate him. Okay? And so Paul told Timothy, they're not hating you, Timothy. They just hate the God that you serve. They hate the God you serve. Let's go to verse 4. Here's another place where Paul kind of sidesteps, or should I say this translation sidesteps the King James a little bit. He says, no soldier gets entangled in civilian pursuits. And the King James says, no soldier, or go ahead, who's got it? Brian, do you have that there handy? Read that out of, what does verse 4 say out of the KJV?
It says, no man that warreth entangled himself with the affairs of this life, he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier.
So, it starts off, it says, no man, okay, well, and Bill's got it up. Thank you, Bill. Bill grabbed it in the KJV too. No man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life, to where the translation that we read it in says, no soldier gets entangled in civilian pursuits, since his aim is to please him who has enlisted him. And you say, well, this word civilian pursuits, you know, King James says the affairs of this life, and this translation, and I, interestingly enough, I checked this out in about a dozen translations, and it comes up quite a bit. Civilian. In fact, one translation said, soldiers don't get tied up in the affairs of civilian life, for then they cannot please the officer who enlisted them. Here's the deal. That word in the Greek, that word, it's not civilian, but it is a word that in the Greek, it is described as any kind of event or affair, something that happens, and that event is defined by the context. And the word soldier in the Greek is going to give the context. So if you are a soldier, you're in the military. What's the opposite of military? Civilian. And so several translations called this civilian pursuits. And basically, focus is important. Paul was telling Timothy, listen, if you get yourself too tied up in this, that, and the other, you're not going to make a good soldier. You're not going to make a good soldier. And when you have seen this so many times in secular, you'll get a guy, like an author, that'll write a really, really good book. Everybody loves it. Well, then for his next book, he's out, you know, doing all these traveling, doing all these promotions of the book. He's not able to spend the time. You get that happens with music artists, that they will write songs that are really good and they go to number one in the charts and they're great songs, but then their next album is not nearly as good. Why? Well, they weren't able to spend time writing good songs because they're busy touring. They're busy touring. And so Paul's telling Timothy, do not lose your focus here. No, you know, no soldier needs to get too entangled with civilian pursuits. And we don't want to get entangled too much with the affairs of this life. Our aim is to please God, not to please man. So all of us need to keep our focus. Keep our focus. You know what? There's a lot of things that are not sin. Okay? But if taken in too large of a quantity, it'll mess you up. Okay? Let me give you, put it in the natural here. Is there anything wrong with having a slice of chocolate cake and some mint chip ice cream with it? No. But if you eat the whole cake, or if you get out of bed at 1:30 or 2 in the morning and go back downstairs and eat a bunch more. And, you know, some of those plastic tops that are on cake, you don't really notice how loud those things are to take off until you're trying to take one of them off at 2 o'clock in the morning. And you're waking the dead, you know, because it's just so loud. Well, that's not a healthy thing. And focus is important. There's nothing wrong with having a piece of chocolate cake. And you just got to keep your focus. You've got to have, you guys already know, and it's going to happen here in a few months, hunting season's going to start, and I've got deer hunting and elk hunting, and man, I am happy, okay? I am happy. I'm one happy camper. There's nothing wrong with hunting and fishing. But I know guys that have become obsessed with it to where that's all they think about. They eat it. They breathe it. They live it. They sleep it. It becomes almost like an obsession, just like a passion to them. You know what? I love hunting and fishing. I love, you know, Bill, you've got a boat. Man, I love going out on a boat and going fishing. I love that kind of stuff. I love it. I'm going to do it. But the gospel and the Christian life will be my passion. That will always be my passion. And that's what Paul is telling Timothy here. Don't let the affairs of life make you lose your focus. Now, lastly here, we're going to be bringing this in here for a landing. But I want to cover verse 5 and verse 6 here real quick. And I want to notice something here. Paul really gets into metaphors. He really gets into metaphors. Bill, give me verse 4 again. Real quick. So the metaphor in verse 4 is what? He's likening the Christian unto a soldier. Verse 4. Verse 5, now the Christian is being likened unto an athlete. Now go to verse 6. The Christian is likened to a farmer. Kind of interesting that Paul takes in three verses, each verse is its own metaphor. And he starts off saying, and we covered this, that no soldier gets entangled in civilian pursuits. Well, then in verse 5, he says, an athlete is not crowned unless he competes
according to the rules. Now, let me ask you, what do you think that means? That an athlete's not crowned? I mean, what's Paul trying to say there? What's that, Brian? Don't cheat. Very good. Anybody else?
No shortcuts on Christianity?
You know, it's funny that you should say that because you're not old enough to remember this. I don't even think you were born yet. But when I was a little kid, I was watching the Olympics on TV. I was probably in about third or fourth grade. And do you remember Frank Shorter, Brian, that marathon guy? He was on the cover of Sports Illustrated. Do you remember, Robert? You guys remember? Okay. Well, Frank Shorter was going to run the marathon in the Olympics and win. And he was out ahead of the pack. But then all of a sudden, when he was getting ready to run into the Coliseum, because the last part of the marathon is you come and you do one lap around the track, and 26 miles of running, all of a sudden this guy goes flying around him. And what it was you had two guys that looked almost identical to each other. So this one guy goes and runs the marathon, and then when he gets, 19, 20 miles into the marathon, he just jumps out of the way, and this fresh guy. So the fresh guy just blows around Frank Shorter and wins. Well, everybody caught him. The guy got caught immediately. And it was like, get this guy out of here, the whole nine yards. The deal is, and this is kind of what, number one, there are no shortcuts. And that guy tried to take a shortcut, I guess, and that kind of happened. And I also heard of another one with Boston Marathon where the guy actually left the course and cut over. And he got caught. That was a few years ago. The guy got caught trying to take a shortcut, like you're talking about, Carl. But in essence, what you said, Brian, is kind of what Paul was getting at, is you don't cheat, Timothy. Don't. It doesn't matter. He's giving this athletic metaphor, but it doesn't matter. What Paul is saying is it doesn't matter how hard you train or try. You will only be crowned if you play by the rules. And this is why it's so important for us to sit down and, when we come to church, to go over our Bibles and find God's Word, discover God's Word, and then live God's Word. Because it doesn't matter how hard we try. It doesn't matter how much effort we put into it. You know, athletes train so hard. But why train all that, put in all those hours of training and then end up not being crowned because you cheated? You know, I heard a story a while back of a boxer, a fighter that went and won the crown, man. He won the championship and everybody's, yeah, he's great. Well, guess what? His blood test came back dirty. He was doing steroids. Guess what happened to that belt? Got taken away. Why? He did. Could you imagine doing all those hours of training, all that work, and then say, no, you're not getting the crown. You're not getting the belt. And so Paul's telling Timothy, listen, Timothy, an athlete's not crowned. No matter how hard he's trained, he's never going to be crowned unless when he competed. And so I want to live for God. I want to be a Christian. But so many people with Christianity want to set their own, their own idea of what Christianity is. Okay? Without going into a lot of detail, I think you guys know what I'm talking about. They have their own concept of what being a Christian is. Well, I don't want to sound blunt or ugly. It doesn't matter what you think about what being a Christian is. It really doesn't matter. It doesn't matter what I think about being what a Christian is. What matters is, what does the Bible say? What are the parameters of being a Christian according to the Scripture? And Paul said, "If you know what, Timothy, if you're going to run, you're going to have to run lawfully. You're going to have to run according to the Scripture." And then the last verse I want to cover here is this this third metaphor in verse 6. Paul told Timothy, he said, "It is the hardworking farmer who ought to have the first share of the crops." The first share of the crops. And I can remember, now we mostly grew We mostly grew cotton when I was a kid. And cotton's not something you can eat, but we did grow a little corn. And it was neat to raise that corn up and then go out in the field. You know, we're going to harvest it, but we'd get a little bit and take it home and cook and eat it. I can remember when we were in New Mexico, I was really little, but we would grow watermelons and sell them. And man, there's nothing better than going out in that watermelon patch and just, you know, saying, let me have some of the first fruits. And Paul took that analogy here and he said, it's the hardworking farmer who ought to have the first share of the crops. And here's what I think Paul is talking about. When you plant you want wheat, corn, whatever, you put that seed in the ground, are you going to get to eat of any of the benefits of that seed right then? No. What I think Paul was talking to Timothy about is that the harvest comes when? At the end. So Timothy, you're working. There's going to be a day, Timothy, that you have those first fruits. You're going to get to eat of the fruits of your labor. You're going to get to actually, partake in the reward, okay? But right now, Timothy, you're doing the farming part of it. Right now, you're doing the working part of it. Timothy, right now, you're working. You're out there with a shovel, and you're out there irrigating it, and it's in the hot sun, and you're working, and you're sweating. But the hardworking farmer is going to get to taste the fruits of his labor. And I think what Paul was saying was, Timothy, your reward is not going to be here. Your reward is coming at the end, at the harvest. Just like a farmer's reward does not come when he's planting. It doesn't come when he's irrigating. It doesn't come when he's cultivating. It comes at the end when the harvest. And so Paul's telling Timothy, listen, your reward, you're going to get a great reward. But right now, don't worry about the reward. Right now is the working. Right now is the farming part of it. And Jesus said in Matthew chapter 10 and verse 22, and this will be the last verse that we cover tonight. He said, you'll be hated by all for my name's sake. Again, that's why Timothy had to share in suffering, because he's going to be hated. But the one who endures to the what? That's that farmer analogy. You know what, Timothy? You need to endure until the end to be able to eat the fruits of that labor, because that's the harvest. Timothy, you cannot quit during the planting phase. You can't quit during the irrigation phase. You can't quit during the cultivation phase. You've got to hang out all the way until the end. And then that from the harvest. And so anyway, at that, we're going to go ahead and bring it in for a landing. Has there anybody got any comments or any questions about anything that we said tonight?
So whenever he talks about, and also if anyone competes in athletics, he is not crowned unless he competes according to the rules. Usually when you compete, you finish. You may not finish first.
Yeah, yeah. You're going to finish. Yes, you're going to finish.
And yeah, so if you go along with the farmer, you'll get the benefit. You may not get that gold medal, but you will get the benefit, if nothing else, just knowing that God is pleased.
Yeah, you ran the race, and you finished it. You finished the race. There might have been people that ran the race faster than you, and maybe even better than you, but you finished the race. You finished the race. No, very, very, very good. Very, very good. Anybody else? Okay, well, let's all stand tonight. Amen. Praise God. Lord, we're so thankful for your word. Lord, let these verses that we read tonight, Lord, let them stir us. Let these verses be on our minds. Let these verses be in our hearts. Oh God, let your word kindle in us a flame of desire to walk and to be faithful to you, God. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Praise God.